21 years ago, I did not live in the state of Wisconsin, so I don't know what kind of weather you all had. But 21 years ago, where I lived in Ohio, it was a bright fall day, and they had the same type of day in New York and in Washington, D.C. 21 years ago today, if you remember correctly, we got to see the evilness of man in a very unique way. That if you were alive at that time, it's one of those events like when you learn JFK died, which I was too young for, that you remember where you were, what you were doing. We were homeschooling our children that morning, and I was getting ready to go to the church. I was a part-time associate pastor in Richmond, Ohio. And all of a sudden I came down and turned on the TV and saw a sight that I'd never thought I would see, and that was a plane flying itself into a building. You see, 21 years ago today is when 9/11 that we now know of took place, where evil men decided to take aircraft and use them as devastating weapons in order to end multiple people's lives. And yet, even in the midst of that, even when we saw that occur, for us who know Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, it ought to be a reminder that even though we see this act of evilness, God is still in control and He still sits upon the throne. And so whether we realize or understand why people could get to the degree where they do that, which is pretty significant, is really beyond our comprehension. And yet even in the midst of that, the grace of God is still there. And so I hope you take some time today to remember those who passed away. Remember the firefighters who ran up the stairs instead of down the stairs. Remember the multitudes of young people who then joined the United States Armed Services to go and to defend their country. Probably one of the next to World War II, whether or without a draft, there were no draft that ever took place. A ton of young people joined the United States military at that point in time, voluntarily. And so our country isn't always right. At the end of the day, we do recognize that ultimately this is not our home. But we do thank God for allowing us to live in a country that's free. And it was fascinating to watch those who were willing to stand up and protect that freedom. And so today, remember, just like we do the first Sunday of every month, we remember. And so it's good to remember. And it's good to remember God's grace, and it's good to be thankful that we live in the country that we do. So join me in a word of prayer as we start off all day. Father God, we come before your throne, and I thank you that you are the one who sits upon the throne. We thank you so much that you're the one that's in control. And as we remember 21 years ago today, some of the people in this room weren't even alive. Some that were probably could remember where they were when they learned what was happening. And then, Father, remember the days afterwards and how weird it was to have nothing flying in the skies and not knowing what would come next. But it was also a great time to be reminded that you are in control. Thank you for the peace that passes all understanding. Thank you for the way that you work in our lives. And thank you for the fact that you have given us young men and women who are willing to lay down their lives to defend the freedom that we enjoy so much. Help us to remember them, those who are even out in the field today, either through training exercises or have been deployed and are in the field of battle. May your hand of mercy be upon them. And may they continue to know your presence and your provision. So, Father, we love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So my title for you this morning is this: We Need a Break. And as you read that title, you might be thinking to yourself, yeah, I need a break. But English is a funny language, isn't it? Because I learned as I was putting this together, that word break can either be a verb or it can be a noun. And it all depends on the context in which you use it in. Now, in this case, we need a break. It's actually, and my English teachers can correct me if I am wrong, please feel free, I believe it's actually a noun, because the verb is the word need. And so we need a break, and we like the way that sounds. And that is using that word break in a nominative form. See, I did pay a little bit of attention. I know that because I paid a little bit of attention learning German and Greek, not English, nonetheless. But I don't want it to be a noun. I want it to be a verb. But quite frankly, if I had posted this title several weeks ago, if I posted this title today and said, hey, we need to be broken, you'd probably sit back and say, I'm just going to shut them off now because I really don't want to hear about being broken. I'd rather hear about taking a break. You see, I would rather use this word in the form of a verb. For example, like break glass in case of emergency. There, it's a verb. And I'm actually right, which is amazing. That's the way I want to use this word this morning. And I recognize I don't do that in my title because there's a propensity in the human mind to shut somebody off when you say, we need to be broken. You know, when I joined the United States military, I remember my very first night in boot camp very, very vividly. We flew into Chicago. I'm from Ohio, right? So everybody from Ohio for Navy boot camp goes to Great Lakes. And so they fly you in the evening. You land, you wait at the airport, they bring this bus, all these recruits get on, we all are at the USO for a period of time, then they bring us all onto these buses and they take us into the naval station. And once you're in the naval station, you begin to get off this bus and almost immediately you have somebody yelling in your face. Now, in the Navy, they're called CCs, company commanders. In the Marine Corps, in the Air Force, in the Army, they're called DIs, drill instructors. And so you immediately get off this bus, and they're already yelling and screaming at you. And they take you, and they herd you into this room. And you sit down, and you are at these desks. It's like being at school, or old-time school. I don't know what you sit at anymore. But anyhow, so you sit in these chairs, you have your little desk, and they put all this paperwork in front of you. And they're yelling, and they're screaming at you. And by the way, it's about midnight. And they're yelling, and they're screaming at you, talking to you about all this paperwork needs to fill out, and your mind's just flying. And then you go look at the form, and the first thing it says, put your name, and you're like, what is my name? Because of all the pressure and the stress that they're causing. But to be honest with you, it hasn't gotten stressful yet. So then you fill out all this paperwork, and all of a sudden they get everybody up, and they line you up in the bathroom. And they look at you, and they hand you this cup. And they say to you, we need a urine sample from everybody, and it must fill this line. And they begin to yell and scream at you. And then they say these immortal words, if you do not have to go, we have a way to make you go. And you think to yourself, how? But you don't want to ask that question. Because for some reason, 60 seconds later, they tell you how, which I am not going to describe here and now, they would make you go. It involves a cattle prod, nonetheless. And you're like, no, thank you. I can go on my own. And they get you up there, and you have to tell you where you're from, and you have to say your name. And so, Seaman Recruit Marco from Edina, Ohio, sir. And then they laugh at you and begin to rip apart your hometown, going, you say that with pride. Why would you say that with pride? Because their whole desire, the whole point of boot camp is to create enough stress in your life that they break you. That's their goal. They want to break you. They want to break you so that they can rebuild you. In Navy boot camp is about 8 weeks. Army and Air Force is 6 weeks. Marine Corps, I believe, is 12 to 15 weeks. Obviously, you can see probably why the Marine Corps is so long. nonetheless, their whole goal is to break you so they can rebuild you, so they can mold you into that sailor, that soldier, that airman, or that marine that they desire you to be. Because it is a pretty unique way of life. If you've already looked in the scripture, you're going to see Mark 14, something very interesting happen. Jesus has already told the individual that is the main focus of these passages that this was going to happen. And as we stand here today, and as I read this through, I began to think to myself, this needed to happen. This individual needed to be broken so that he could become what it is that Jesus wanted him to become, so that he could be used in a very unique way. You see, after this night, this individual will never be the same. And he will probably be used to do things that he never dreamed. He goes into this night as this frightened young man with possibly little confidence. Ultimately, he will come out of this night, maybe not at this particular time, a few days later, a few weeks later, in about 40 days, he'll come out of this experience as this confident individual who declares the gospel of Christ and who will follow Jesus, not boasting anymore, but through his actions and what he does. So let's pray, and then we'll dive in. Heavenly Father, we come before your throne, and we thank you so much for your grace and for your mercy. And I just pray that as we get into Mark 14, maybe we see ourselves in these verses, maybe we don't. But I pray that we would be willing to be used for your glory. And that probably means we need to be broken. So thank you for your faithfulness in doing what you need to do in our lives so that we can be usable by you. So Father, we love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we know in Mark 14:54 that Peter has followed from a distance. He's one of two. There are two that have followed, according to the Gospel of John. We assume that he has followed Jesus to Annas' house, the former head priest, which was Jesus' first trial. And now he has followed him to Caiaphas' home, the high priest's palace. We know from John 18:1, again, that Peter is not alone, because it is one of these disciples who knew the servants that were able to get him into the courtyard. We assume this other disciple is John. And the reason why we make that assumption is because John has a pattern in his gospel never to actually mention himself. He always uses other descriptive words. For example, like the disciple that Jesus beloved, or the beloved disciple. That's probably John. John doesn't ever really give out his straight name inside his gospel. And we think that this is probably John that knew the servant girl. From a historical point of view, we think this connection was actually made through John's father. If you remember Zebedee, James and John's father's name is Zebedee. When Jesus called them, they left their father with whom? Do you remember? His servants. So it appears that Zebedee was a wealthy man, wealthy enough to have servants, was a wealthy fisherman in the Sea of Galilee, and there are records that indicate that he did business with the high priest. He provided him seafood, right? Provided him fish. And we believe that the connection is there because of that business connection, and the servants would have then known who John was, and would have led him into the courtyard. And since Peter was accompanying him, would probably allow Peter in as well. Mark 14:66. Now as Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant's girl, the high priest, came. So he's in the courtroom, or courtyard, excuse me, not the courtroom, but the courtyard. That's how he got there. He was allowed to be in there. And as he is in there, one of the servant's girls of the high priest come and begins to look at him and talk with him. As if this servant girl was thinking to herself, I recognize this guy. Therefore, she makes this statement in verse 67. And when she saw Peter warming himself by probably a coal fire, it was evening time. Excuse me, it was late night. Could have been early morning. Again, we could be talking about midnight here. And they're warming themselves by this coal fire. She looked at him and said, you are also with Jesus of Nazareth. She saw Peter and said, look, I know who you are. I know who you hang around with. You were with Jesus of Nazareth, weren't you? And it's really not a question in Mark's gospel. It's a statement. You are a follower of his. Just a straight out statement. Now, Peter's response to this girl is quick and it's dishonest. Because he retorts and says, but he denied it, saying, I neither know nor understand what you're saying. And he went out to the porch and a rooster crowed. What did Peter just do? Peter looked at this woman and said, look, I don't follow him. Or in today's vernacular, I have no idea what you're talking about. I'm not associated with him. I'm not his follower. He doesn't speak the truth. He quickly speaks a lie. And he leaves the area. He tries to get out of there as fast as he can. Now, he doesn't totally leave the courtyard. I don't know how many times today I'm going to do that. Okay. But he doesn't leave the courtyard. He goes to a different part of the courtyard, which is called the porch. And he moves away, trying to get away from the situation. And Mark tells us very clearly what occurred as soon as he said those words. What happened? A rooster crowed. Now, either because of the stressfulness of the situation, because he is in enemy territory. Maybe John is there. We actually don't know where John goes. There is a possibility some theologians think John could have made it all the way into the room in which they were questioning Jesus. Not sure, don't know, wouldn't die on that. But because of his relationship with the household, the high priest's household, it wouldn't be too far-fetched to think he could have gotten all the way into that room. Again, we don't know. It just appears from the language that Peter's alone. And we don't know what happens to John, where he goes, but he's off somewhere else. And a rooster crows. And obviously, Peter doesn't remember what Jesus had already told him. When he says, hey, Peter, this night you will deny me three times. And this is kind of like a little, I think this is a little bit of grace of God. You hear the rooster? This tells me now that we are approaching early morning. We're probably approaching 2 o'clock, 3 o'clock in the morning when this rooster crows. How long has he been in the courtroom? Don't know. Maybe an hour, maybe just 5 minutes. It's hard with Mark and the other gospels to figure out the exact time frame that we're working with here. Other than if you look up, when does a rooster crow? They can start to crow around 3 o'clock in the morning. I've never lived by roosters. I have no idea. For a long time in my life, I probably would have been glad. Now it probably would have actually wakened me up for work, but nonetheless. So maybe 3, 4 o'clock in the morning, this rooster's crowing. So it's been a long, long day and night. And he denies him. says, I don't follow him. And he separates himself, or he puts a little distance between himself and this servant girl. Putting it in today's context. Again, this isn't saying, oh, wait, you know, I want you to feel guilty, but it does make us step back and examine our life, right? Is this the way that I attempt to hide that I'm his follower? You know, making sure you keep a little distance with people that are in your life. Not wanting to associate with Jesus in any way, shape, or form. Because you don't want people to know. Because you don't want to be singled out. Because you don't want anybody to think that you might be different than any other person around you. And I get it. It is harder, and I say this carefully, in our culture, so in the United States culture that's only been around for, 300 years now, roughly? So in the United States culture, it is becoming more difficult to be a believer. Now, it's not more difficult today to be a believer than it is back then, because back then you died. And in some parts of the world, it's still that way. But I'm talking about in the United States. In the United States culture, over the last really 100 years, it is more difficult to be a believer today than it was 100 years ago, even 50 years ago. Because people don't care. Matter of fact, people are more adversarial now than they've ever been in the United States. Context, our culture. You cannot say that for around the world, because there are people who die for Christ every day. We're just not always aware of it. So I get it. We don't necessarily want to stand out. We as human beings like to blend in, sad but true. And that's really what Peter is attempting to do here. He's attempting to blend in. He's attempting to become part of the background. And in order to do that, he denies that he even knows who Jesus is. I don't follow him. Really, I don't even know who he is. And he distances himself from him. And quite frankly, we can do the same thing. He goes on, verse 69 through 70a. The servant girl saw him again. Now, John, I believe it's John, or no, it's Matthew. Excuse me, Matthew and Luke tell us it's a different servant girl. Mark gives the indication that the servant girl saw him again, so it could have been a friend that actually talked this time. It could have been the servant girl getting a friend saying, hey, look at that guy over there. And that humanly is very possible because that's the way we function. Right? Hey, get a load of that guy over there. He's got to be one of them, right? And began to say to those who stood by, this person doesn't say to Peter or Peter directly, this person begins to look at everybody else and says, this is one of them. And begins to point a finger. And again, Matthew, 29:71, all I do is flick my finger there. And Luke 22:58 informs us that it was a different servant this time. John 18:25 uses the word they. So perhaps it's both of them. And according to Luke 22, there seems to be a man now involved as well. As they begin to say, hey, look, he's one of them. He's one of them. Her or their statement or accusation is exactly that. He is one of them. Peter is one of the 12. Or in this case, one of the 11. He is his disciple. There's no doubt. Thus associated with Jesus, and not only associated with Jesus, but they're associating Jesus or Peter with Jesus's followers. So they are associating him with the other 11. So not only is he part of Jesus, but he's a part of these other 11, or maybe even the larger group. He's one of them. He's one of them. And Peter's response in 70a is, but he denied it again. And Mark does not really record all of what Peter says. He just simply says and denies him again. But Matthew, Luke, and John records a little bit more detail. Matthew 27, 26, 72. But again, he denied it with an oath. I do not know the man. Luke 22, 58. And after a little while, another saw him and said, you are also one of them. But Peter said, man, I'm not. We probably really associate with that one. Look, dude, I'm not one of them. John 18, 25. Now Simon stood and warmed himself. Evidently, maybe he moved back to the fire. Maybe there was a different fire. Could have been multiple fire in the courtroom, courtyard. That's four times. Anyway, therefore, he said to himself, are you not also one of his disciples? Are you? This one actually asked him a question, and he denied it and said, notice there's an, if you look, you would see an exclamation point. I am not. I'm not one of them. Now, in today's Burbridge, we would make it say it this way. I'm not one of those freaks. And he actually says it with an oath. Which means we would say it this way. If I'm lying, I'm dying, right? That's kind of like the way we would say it in our vernacular today. And we actually make a joking matter out of it. But in a Jewish culture, this is not a joking matter. Quite frankly, it shouldn't be for us either. All three statements, by the way, end in an explanation point. He is taking an oath. I swear to you, I am not one of them. He says, I don't know Jesus, and I am certainly not one of them. And he actually denies and says, I'm not one of them. And maybe there's even times where we have done that. Hey man, don't you go to that church? Nope, I'm not one of them. Because again, we're afraid of standing out. We're afraid of being different. Who, me? No, I don't go to church. Or hey, I heard that you're a believer. Oh, who, me? Nope, not me. It was interesting when I heard that you worked at UPS, it went by fast. It went through the whole building very quickly. I'm not even sure how, to be honest with you. I think I told one person. I don't know. Did you tell people? And I usually try not to tell people what I do for a living, not because I'm not ashamed, but because it makes people instantaneously uncomfortable, which might not be a bad thing. But it went through that building so quickly that I was a pastor. I could have chosen to deny it. Could have. Nobody there really knows me, except two other people, my son and Alex. Nobody else interacts with me outside that building. I could have looked and said, no, I'm not. Well, what do you do outside? I am a professional speaker. And that's questionable at times too, isn't it? But anyway. So I had a decision to make. Now, there are parts and time in my life that I will honestly say that there are times where I was like, no, I'm not a pastor. Why would you think that? Why? Because I didn't want the stigma that went along with it. But by the way, also by doing that, do you know what else I do when I say stuff like that? I deny the gift that God has given to me. And thus I deny him. And this time in my life, when I entered UPS, I was like, that's not going to happen this time. And they said, so are you really a pastor? Yeah, I am. I am a pastor. Oh. Okay. Or, yeah, my grandfather wanted me to be a priest. Oh, really? Why did your grandfather want you to be a priest? It's a last discussion I had with a young man a couple of weeks ago, who came up to me and said, are you really a pastor? Yes, I am. Because now that's what everybody calls me. Or preacher. All of a sudden they're starting to call me preacher too. But anyway. And they do it out loud up and down the line. And it gives me a lot of opportunities. Because I will have new people come up to me and say, I had a new person come up to me. I don't know, that tall African-American guy came up to me this week and said, are you really a pastor? Yeah, I am. Oh, and it gives opportunities for discussion. gives opportunities to remind myself of the moniker, a good moniker that I bear. Yeah, I am a pastor. And I want to make sure that I work in a way and interact with people in a way that shows that, not being fake, don't get me wrong. But there was a point in time in my life where I was afraid to let people know that I was a believer. There was a point in time in my life where I was afraid to let people know that I'm a pastor. And I think I finally matured enough to a degree where I'm like, I don't really care if you know I'm a believer. I am one of those. And it's okay. And it's okay. It's fascinating that we can actually see, when we see Peter's interaction, sometimes we can get on our high horse and say, well, look at Peter, I would never do that. Really? Maybe we do that more often than we think. We just do it in more subtle ways because, you know, we're just so much more, what's that terminology? Advanced than people were back then. So we just do things in a little bit more subtle of a way, and we deny our relationship with the body of Christ. And sometimes that's difficult not to do when people make stupid statements, like on 9/11, and they make these blanket statements, well, this is the wrath of God upon the United States. And somebody comes up to your church and says, really, do you think that? Wait, hold on. Let's step back. Let's talk. Yeah, it can only happen if God's sovereign will allows it. Yep, I understand those parameters. But there's also the evilness of man. And so sometimes we kind of want to distance ourselves. And we might even have a good reason. But we don't distance ourselves from Christ. We might distance ourselves from certain individuals, but we still speak truth. But never distancing ourselves from Christ or from the church. And that was hard, because you did have some very well-known preachers get on TV and pound their pulpits and say, this is God's wrath upon the United States. Wow, that's also always, that's so definitive to me. How do you know that? So how did you figure that out? Because if you can show me for sure that it is, then okay. But you better know why you're saying what you're saying, and not just saying it so everybody then knows who you are. That sounds judgmental and churchy. Sorry, but it's true. Be careful. Then he goes to his next and last one, which is a little harder to figure out, but they actually attack his speech. Verse 70 then B, and a little later, those who stood by Peter again said, surely you're one of them, for you're a Galilean and your speech shows it. Now, according to Luke 22, about an hour has passed. So an hour has passed from the first two confrontations. I wonder if Peter isn't feeling a little bit more relaxed now, going, okay, I think I've made it. Because, again, an hour is a long time. Not too long, but long enough. Maybe he begins to relax just a little bit. And somebody else comes to him and says, surely you're one of them because you have the speech of a Galilean. You sound like them. Your speech shows it. You sound like the rest of them. You have a strange accent. And Peter's response to them was this in verse 71. Then he began to curse and swear. Now, curse and swear is not what we think of curse and swearing. I hear a lot of that every day. But in a Jewish culture, what he is doing, I like the way the New Living Translation translates it. A curse on me if I'm lying. He is asking for God to judge him. Again, we are in a Jewish culture. The ESV translates it this way. But he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear. Not swear as in using bad language, but to swear, I'm not one of them. I do not sound like one of them. I have no idea what you're talking about. I'm not. And this is possibly, of the three, maybe his most serious denial. All of them are serious, but he's taking it to a whole new level now. Because he's saying, let God now judge me. In other words, let God now strike me in this very spot if I am not speaking the truth. He has crossed a line. He is asking for the wrath of God to come down upon him. And God is gracious because he doesn't do it. And I know that we're too sophisticated, and that was the word I was looking for earlier. We're too sophisticated to call God's wrath down upon us, because we would never do that. But I'm not sure we don't live this way. In other words, we change the way we speak. You speak one way here, but you speak a whole nother way out there, so people can't identify that you're part of here. And when they do think, oh boy, you sound like one of those Christians, we begin to change our speech and we begin to speak like the world so they can't figure it out. Quite frankly, my brothers and sisters in Christ, your speech in here should be the same that the speech is out there. Or I love it when people change their speech because I'm by them. That's always interesting. Whoever, believers and non-believers alike. I remember once when I first came, there was a young man that was in the grocery store buying something he felt he shouldn't have bought. And I come around the corner and he's there and he looks at me and then begins to explain why he's buying what he's buying. And I'm thinking in the back of my head, I don't care. I mean, I care, but I'm not the one you have to worry about. That's so funny to me. Or when people meet my wife and myself inside of a grocery store and they begin to confess why they haven't been to church in the last 3 years. Look, I'm just trying to buy some milk. And you're trying to unload all this. What is it? What is? Then get back to church. What do you want me to say? You should be the same in here that you're out there. There's no difference. I remember when my brother's wife died. I've told you this story before. We are at her wake. So we're at one of the viewings. We're all there. We're all standing in this circle. We're all talking together. And the question was asked because they wanted to go out and drink. And so actually one of my brothers turned to me and said, so is Pastor Darrell the same here as he's at home, or would Pastor Darrell go out with us? My response was, Pastor Darrell is the same wherever he is, and he needs to be, whether my wife and my children are present or not. And they looked at me and said, so you're not going to go out and get drunk with us tonight? No, I am not. I'll drive you home so that way I know you're safe, but no, I am not. Because the way I act here needs to be the same way I live out there. Why? Because God's in both places. Psalm 31:39 says, where can I go from your presence? He's everywhere. So whether I'm here or over there, I need to be the same. Whether I'm up here or down there, I need to be the same. It's a consistency. Peter is trying to say, I don't talk like one of those. I talk the same way at UPS that I talk right here. There's no difference. Or I try really hard to make sure there's no difference. Because God's everywhere. So be careful. Be careful that you're trying not to deny being one of his children by the way you speak and you act. But in Peter's case, he needed this event because great sorrow. Oh, I don't sound like one of them? Right. Sorry, I hadn't clicked it yet. There it is. I don't sound like one of them. Right? To this sorrow that leads to repentance. verse 72, a second time the rooster crowed. Then Peter called to mind the word that Jesus had said to him, before the rooster crows twice, probably 4 o'clock in the morning, you will deny me three times. And when he had thought about it, he wept. I love Luke's version, because Luke puts it in a context where I would be like, oh. Luke 22:61. Then the Lord turned and looked at Peter. I wonder if their eyes met. Because Luke writes it this way, then the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he said to him, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. Wow. Talk about being broken. And he went away and he wept. And this is not just a little cry. This is a heart-breaking weeping. Matthew writes, so he wept, he went out and wept bitterly. Luke writes and uses that same word. He wept bitterly. Heartbroken, heart-wrenching cry. Peter is a broken man at this point, which is exactly where he needed to be. We might look at Peter, and maybe you've needed to go through these things in your life so that you can be broken. And Peter is broken. Because all of these things, by the way, were done in pride. I'm not. Maybe a little bit of self-preservation there too, but that leads back to pride. Fear mixed in too. I get that. You know, it's hard to be the only one. I get it. And there's fear associated with that. But he was broken. And need to be broken. Why? So that he could be rebuilt on the sea's shore of Galilee. In the next 40 days, as he interacts with Jesus, it's amazing to read his denial of Jesus and then go and turn to like Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, verse 14. But Peter standing up with the 11, these guys that he had just said probably 50 days ago, I'm not one of them, now stands up with them, raises his voice, and said to them, men of Judah and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let it be known to you and heed my words. And he tells them about who Jesus Christ is. About 50 days later, what is that, 4.5 weeks? Total, complete change. Acts 4. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders of Israel, he is now in front of the same court that condemned Jesus. So not only did he stand in front of all the people, he is now standing in front of all the leaders. Verse 9, if we this day are judged by a good deed done to this helpless man, this is when he had the lame man walk, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to all, to you all, and all people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, interesting that he uses his entire title, whom you crucified, who God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. This is the same guy who probably about 60 days ago, maybe a little longer, denied Jesus in that courtroom. Yard. Courtyard. I don't know why that's sticking in my head. Acts 5:29, Peter said to the other apostles and answered, and we said, we ought to obey God rather than man. Wow, what a change. I'm not sure Peter gets there. without going through this trial by fire first. I'm not sure he gets there. That's why I love that song, A Blessing. If you don't know, Laura Story wrote that song. We actually got an opportunity to meet her at Life Fest one year. And she wrote that song because of her husband. Because shortly after they got married, he was diagnosed with brain cancer. And she prayed and 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 prayed that God would take it away. And God said no. And so he had major operations. Obviously, where they moved parts of his brain in order to get to the tumor. I'm not sure if he's alive or not. I look at my son because I thought we had this discussion not too many months ago. Anyway, he's not. If he is still alive, at the point in time which we talked to her, he was still alive, but he is not the same man that she married by any stretch of the imagination. And that song that we sung actually comes out of that interaction when God said no. And that actually her relationship and even her husband's relationship grew stronger with God as they went through that fire. Peter is no different. You and I are no different. Peter had to go through that fire in order to be the man God wanted him to be. And God wants you to be a certain way too. And God wants to use you in some very unique ways. So living it out, how do we get there? First of all, we need to be honest. Do we deny Jesus with our life? Easy enough question. It's really pretty black and white. Either you do or you don't. And you probably already know the answer to that. Do you deny Jesus with your life? Do we deny Jesus with our life? If you're not sure, ask him. Psalm 139:24, right? And see if there's any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. Ask God to do whatever needs to be done to change that about your life, to change that about you. Do people who are around you even know that you're a believer? If you have come to the conclusion, you know something, I have denied Jesus Christ with my life, then are you moved to sorrowful repentance? Because that's what it takes. Obviously, this depends upon your first question. If your first question is, no, I don't deny him, then there's no repentance that's needed. But if your first answer to that question is, yeah, I do deny him, then you need to go to him in repentance. You need to ask him to help you. And I get it. I love it when people say, well, it's so easy for you to say these words. Look, I know people have always thought I was in ministry as a believer, but I haven't always been in ministry as a believer. I worked in the business world for 3 years before I went into ministry. That was anti-God. I now work in an environment. It's kind of nice. Yeah, I work in an environment that is without a shadow of a doubt that's anti-God. Do you know what that takes off the table for me? Well, you don't understand. Ha, I do. I understood before I even went into ministry, but you guys didn't know me before I went into ministry. And now I most certainly understand as the world as it is. And yes, I'm a bit surprised at some of the things that I have become reacquainted with. I do know. I do understand. There's no difference between you and I, other than maybe the difference of decisions that we have made. And so, man, if you're not living for him, you need to hopefully be moved with repentance. And I know, or to repentance, and this is not a popular question or an easy question to ask. It's not. I was talking to a young pastor this couple of weeks ago, and someone had come to him for some help, and an older guy in his church learned that somebody had come to him for help, and he put his arm over this young pastor and said, be careful what you say. We don't want to lose him. Really? That is sometimes our attitude. Sometimes that's the attitude up here too, because you're like, oh, should I say this? Should I not say this? Will I lose more people if I just speak the truth? Because who are you trusting in? And sometimes you got to humble yourself. And that's the last one. Are we willing to humble, to be humbly, to be used? Excuse me, are we willing to be humbled, to be used greatly by our Savior? Not an easy process, but there are a lot of benefits to it. There are a lot of benefits to us. And a remembrance of this, right? Our verse of the month. I know that I don't always go back to the verse of the month, and selfishly I say this is one of my favorite ones. So maybe I'll be more consistent in going back to it, but I love Jeremiah 29:11, right? I know the thoughts I think towards you, says the Lord's, thoughts of peace and not an evil, to give you a future and a hope. That could be so broadly applied. I get it, it's written to Israel, but sometimes we look at the things that God asks us to do and we think that they are, oh, you just want to make my life hard. No. He asks us to live in those ways, right, in order to give us a future and a hope, to give us an abundant life. An abundant life does not equal an easy life, but to give us an abundant life. Praise God for the way that he works in our lives, that he breaks us. He gives us a break, right? Breaking the arm when we need it, so that we can be rebuilt, so that we can be healed, so that we can live for him. Let's pray. Father God, as we come before your throne, I thank you so much for your grace and for your mercy and for your love that you shower down upon us. Thank you for bringing the right amount of pressure in our lives at the right time. Thank you for giving us a break. Thank you for breaking us at times. It's hard to be broken. It is. It's a humbling experience. It's a humiliating experience. But I thank you that you do it so that we can get closer with you and be used by you in some very unique ways. So, Father, we love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I invite